it was a blessing this past Sunday as we gathered together and was worshiping the Lord, and it's great to be able to be together tonight. We're going to continue our study in Malachi, and if you have a copy, need a copy of the lesson, you can just raise your hand. I think we got everybody covered. And be sure to get that. And we're glad to have folks that are on live stream right now. So you want to get your Bible out and open up to Malachi chapter 3. We've been going through the book of Malachi. We looked at the love of God. We looked at the name of God. And then we looked at the covenants of God. And so tonight we want to be able to look at a topic called the witness of God out of Malachi chapter 3. And we're going to go through the, Lord willing, we're going to go through the whole chapter. So we'll just read the text verse, which is verse 5, and then go from there. So Malachi chapter 3 in verse 5 says, I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together tonight, whether it be in-house here or via live stream. And we're thankful that the word of God is quick and powerful wherever it is, wherever we're located. And so we're thankful to have the Bible in front of us. Help us to understand the scriptures and certainly take heed to the warnings of the prophet Malachi. And Lord, help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what a great book. This chapter gives a promise of a forerunner in reference to the Messiah that would come. And Malachi is giving a warning that the Messiah is coming. It'll be one that will come to present him and be a forerunner of all that he will do. And so he's trying to describe for us the Messiah, the character of the Messiah. He's trying to describe for us what the forerunner will be like. The chapter or the book of Malachi rebukes the people of God for violating the ordinances of the Messiah. And we live in a world today where Christians think they can live as they please, and God's not going to do anything about it, or no one else should certainly say anything about it. But the reality is God is a God who does not change, and he is a God that is all-powerful and he's holy, and he does place demands on his people. And Malachi is trying to get that across to the people of Israel. There are seven great questions in this chapter, and in the book itself, I should say. And that would make a good sermon series, just answering the questions that need to be answered. But notice back in chapter 3 in verse 2, there's a great question here. It says, but who may abide the day of his coming? And oftentimes people want to ignore God. They want to discredit the reality of God. They want to deny that he's coming again. But I'm going to tell you, there'll be no one be able to stand in the day of judgment. Who may abide in the day of his coming? Then in verse 2 also of chapter 3, it says, and who shall stand when he approacheth? Who shall stand when he approacheth? And this, once again, standing in the presence of Christ. And Daniel, you want to get a prayer sheet and also a lesson for Arlene? All right, they'll get one for you, Arlene, don't worry. Now, they're right up on the top back there. So who shall stand when he appeareth? Then in verse 7, there's another great question that needs to be answered. Wherein shall we return? And certainly Malachi is revealing that the people need to respond. Where will we return? And then verse 8, and the first part of the verse, it says, will a man rob God? And these are important questions because Israel had been, in a negative way, fulfilling these questions in reference to their relationship to their God. Verse 13 tells, "And what have we spoken so much against thee?" And it's interesting when someone is speaking out against God, and you may confront them about it, how quickly they want to defend themselves and say, where am I doing that? I didn't do anything wrong. And that's basically what Israel is saying to Malachi. Then in verse 14, rather long question, what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? So they're questioning the profit as far as being, is it beneficial for us to walk before God? And people live their life that way. They're like, well, why should I live for God? It just seems like everything goes on like it always does. It seems like nothing changes. And Malachi is going to be addressing those subjects. It would seem that this chapter, chapter 3, is in response to answer the question that was asked in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, in verse 17, the chapter ends, where is the God of judgment? And so they were questioning, where is the God of judgment? In chapter 3, Malachi jumps right on board and starts revealing to them and showing to them, where is the God? He said, he's going to be basically saying, this is where he's at, and this is what's going to take place. And so the witness of God against his people in this chapter. So let's look at a few things here. I don't know if you live stream, if you can see the screen up there or not. We tried to adjust it so you'd be able to see the pulpit plus the live stream, the projector there. Hopefully you can see that and be able to take notes. But in verse 1 through 6, we see the revelation of God. They asked, where is the God of judgment? And so right away, chapter 3, Malachi starts to reveal who that God is, the revelation of God. Notice in verse 1, the preparation for the Lord says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And so the preparation for the Lord was that they would send a messenger before he would come to prepare a way for people to know that the Messiah is about ready to appear. I really believe that God wants us to be a messenger today to reveal to people that Jesus Christ is about to appear. Everything we see going on in the world can be applied to biblical prophecies. And certainly, I just feel like every day we see prophecy coming to pass right before our eyes. And that, what does that tell us? Jesus said, when you see these things come to pass, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. And so the coming of the Lord, Malachi is trying to warn them that the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, the revelation of him will be that there would be one that would be sent as the messenger before he would come. And now realize this, that when Malachi closes this book at the end of chapter 4, God does not speak to Israel for over 400 years. And then John the Baptist comes on the scene. So this preparation for the Lord is prophesied by Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, Isaiah prophesied there would be the messenger that would come. There would be the one that would prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. Now, I'm so thankful that, you know, people say, well, the Bible's not real, and how do you know that it's true? But if you just look in the historical context of the Bible and you see the accuracy of the historical accounts that are in the Bible, you look at the prophetic statements of the prophets of the Old Testament in reference to what they declared was going to take place hundreds of years in the future, literally take place exactly like they had revealed that. And so Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3 speaks of Isaiah's prophecy concerning the one who would be the forerunner of Christ. And then the second thought after that is that this forerunner or this messenger was fulfilled in John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist came on the scene, he came with a message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And literally, the kingdom of heaven is ready to spring forth at any moment. And when Jesus began his earthly ministry, he went about and his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so here is literally the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy being seen and experienced in John the Baptist as simply a means of preparing the people for the revelation of God. And God's going to reveal himself to this world in a miraculous way when he comes to take his people home. And then Jesus returns and deals with the world and defends his people Israel. And what a time that's going to be when it's completely culminated in the second coming of Christ. But we see the preparation for the Lord in verse 1. We see the presentation of the Lord in verse 1. In the second half of the verse, says, "Ye shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap." So a couple of things of the presentation of Christ. The first advent of Christ, the presentation of the Lord, was in grace. Notice it says in verse 1, he'll suddenly come to his temple. You know, I like watching the different movies that have been put together, the old ones in reference to the life of Christ. And I like reading in the scriptures the fulfillment of Christ coming to the temple. And they weren't expecting the Lord to show up, but all of a sudden the Lord showed up in his temple. And in Luke chapter 4, he's reading the scriptures, and then he states that the scriptures are fulfilled at the time of them hearing him read those scriptures. And I mean, they were hot. They were ready to stone him to death and declared a heresy and everything else. Well, they were not prepared for the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah. And I'm afraid there's many people that are not going to be ready when Jesus Christ comes again, and they're going to be caught off guard because they have forgotten that God's grace is extending to them now. I'm thankful that by grace we're saved through faith. And it's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so I'm grateful that we can know the Lord because he is willing to reveal himself to us. And he'll reveal himself in the person of Jesus Christ as we see him coming in offering great grace. His second advent, you can see in your notes there, his second advent will be in justice. And every eye's going to see him. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. Literally, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. And so the second advent, when Christ comes, it's not going to be in grace as he did. He came first as the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. When he comes again, he's coming as the Lion of Judah to stand for God's people and to establish his kingdom. And so the second advent is completely, totally different than the first. The only thing I can say that will probably be similar in the return of Christ is the fact that the first advent, they were not prepared for his appearing, and they're not going to be prepared for his appearing in the second advent. The sad thing is there's a multitude of people who have not even heard of the name of Jesus Christ, are not even aware of the fact that God's sending his son to take us to glory and his judgment's going to fall on this earth. And the sad thing is we're failing to tell people about who Jesus Christ is. God has done everything to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, whether it be in the first advent or whether it be in the second advent, Jesus Christ is coming again. So we see literally here the presentation of the Lord through the revelation of God by the preparing the people for the Lord, the revelation of God and the presentation of the Lord. And then letter C, we see the proclamation of the Lord. And verse 3, it says, and he, I can't get away from verse 2. It's not in the notes, but I can't get away from it, but at least stating this. It says in verse 2, it says, for he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. Fire is always in reference to judgment, and the fuller's soap is in reference to the cleansing. God is going to cleanse things through the fire of his judgment on this earth. And so the proclamation comes after that in verse 3, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and shall purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So the proclamation of the Lord is just simply, number one there, the process. There is a process of the return of Christ. The process is he is coming as a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap, and he is going to bring purification upon the people as a purifier of silver. In other words, as the fire purifies the precious metal and works all the impurities out of it, it is the wrath and the fire of God that'll work a purifying work in the life of men and women and boys and girls. There's a cleansing and purification that needs to take place. We are cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I think we forget that. There's been such a downplay in present days in the last, I don't know, 10, 15 years, 20 years. I watched it just get weaker and weaker and weaker in reference to what the Christian life is or how the Christians should live their life. Everything about God is that he cleanses us and he forgives us and he washes us and he makes us anew. He purifies us to be holy even as he is holy. And yet we want to live in a world where we could just think we can just get a ticket to go to heaven and we don't have to worry about the way that we live. Israel had fallen into that trap. They had fallen into living a life of conduct that was not demonstrating the purification of their God. And Malachi says, I want you to know the Messiah is coming, the messenger's preparing the way. But you understand when the Lord comes, he's going to be as a refiner and a purifier to purge all of your sins and all your wickedness out of you as a refiner purges them as gold and silver, it says. And then that's the process. But number two is the product. Now, there's a lot of verses here we're not looking up. I put them on your lesson so you can look them up and do a study on them, applying to these things. There's no way we'll be able to read all these verses and get through the lesson tonight. But the product of the purification of God is simply this, a righteous offering. Because it tells us here that as he purges them as gold and silver, and he tells why he's doing that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. That's why Paul says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice. And he goes on to say, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And so this concept that the process of God cleansing us, the process of God purging us, gives us the ability to bring a righteous offering before the Lord. You think of Abel and Cain as they brought their offerings before God. Cain's was not accepted because it was a labor of his hands. However, Abel's was a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. It was a purifying sacrifice. It was the sacrifice that God required of man to bring because it was an offering that was acceptable in God because it was a sacrificial, righteous offering rather than a boastful working and laboring of one's hands. And so the proclamation of the Lord is very clear. He has a process of purification, purifying in our life so as to produce a product in our life. He wants us to worship him in a spirit of holiness. He wants us to serve him with our whole heart. And so there's the proclamation of the Lord. Then in verse 4, he states the purification of the Lord. In verse 4, notice it says, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years. See, Israel had brought the right sacrifices, but now, even at the beginning of this book, we were looking at it, the condemnation of God on Israel was they were bringing sacrifices that were polluted. They were bringing sacrifices that were maimed. They were bringing sacrifices that were not pure. The purification of the Lord is just simply this, that once he purges us and cleanses us, we're able to bring the sacrifice that is pleasant unto the Lord. Because the purification of God, it provides that which is pleasing to God. Everybody kind of has this concept that God has to accept everything that I am. God has to accept everything that I give. God has to reward everything that I do. But that's not what the scriptures present to us. The scriptures show to us that there are things that God is pleased with and things that God's not pleased with. We certainly, as I mentioned, Cain and Abel. God was pleased with the offering of Abel, but he certainly was not pleased with the offering of Cain. Even when dealing with Israel, you got Esau and Isaac. God was pleased with Jacob, Esau and Isaac. You got Esau and Jacob, amen. God was pleased with Jacob, but he was not pleased with Esau. And so you can go through the scriptures and see there are things, even in the New Testament, that God declares this is what is well-pleasing and this is what is defiled. And so Malachi is just trying to get them to acknowledge their condition, to be aware of the fact there's things that weren't right between them and their God. And the purification of the Lord provides that which is pleasing to God. But number two there, it compares to that which is formerly offered to God. I think that's an interesting statement. Because it says, as in the former years, there's so much of this idea of progressive thinking in our world today. And what I see of progressive thinking is nothing more than just trying to justify immoral living, whether it be in the secular world or whether it be in the church. And we're being told we have to be progressive about things. And, you know, for crying out loud, this is 2020. No, the former things that were important to God are important to God today. And God is a God that doesn't change. We're going to see that in a few moments. And he wants mankind, literally Malachi is wanting Israel to see that they need to turn back the pages and start worshiping God according to his demands and his requirements. And so we see the purification of the Lord. And then verse 5 and 6, we see the punishment of the Lord. In verse 5, it says, and I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be swift against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And so a couple of things here. First of all, we see that his witness for his people. In verse 5, he says, I will come near to you to judgment. He is talking about his people. And he's talking about drawing near to them. And so God is going to bring his chastisement, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He's going to bring his chastisement on this world because he is going to bring punishment as a witness for his people. His people have an obligation to respond to his commands that he gives. But he also brings a witness against the wicked. Because in verse 5, he starts talking about those that are wicked before his eyes. Notice he says the sorcerers, and the word sorcerers there means those involved in witchcraft. And he goes on and he says he's bringing a witness against those that are adulterers. That literally is dealing with being unfaithful in marriage or being consumed with any type of immoral sexual sins. He has a word against, a witness against those that are in such conditions. He says false swearers. False swearers just mean to be fraudulent, have a fraudulent report. To be slanderous, using slanderous remarks or cursings. God stands against that. He says oppressors. Here he says oppressors of the hireling and his wages. In other words, the oppressor is someone who takes advantage of or abuses someone. And he's dealing here about not giving the proper wage to someone who is hired, to the widow, oppressing the widow. I think that's why Paul said pure religion undefiled is what? To visit the fatherless and care for the widows. And so he said, you can't take advantage of the widows or the fatherless. And he said, those that turn aside the stranger from the right. So they were non-soul winners. They were turning the stranger aside and are not concerned about their soul, not concerned about them following after God. And then he says, those that fear not me. And so there was no reverence of God whatsoever. And so God says, I have a witness against you. There's punishment that's coming upon you. These things that you have done, that's against what I declare holy and righteous, you're going to answer for those things. And so we have the punishment of God. And then verse 6 is the permanence of the Lord. The permanence of the Lord. Notice it says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God had promised that he would care for his people Israel. And God's response to Israel in providing protection and care for them was in reference to fulfilling his promises. I am the Lord, I change not. God, listen, God does not adjust to social movements and social things in the world. God is the one who created everything, and everything is under his authority, and everything is under his will. And so it is not God that changes, it is man who changes. And so he's reminding them of the permanency of God. And he is not going to change just because of the fact that you've changed in your life. So first of all, he deals with the revelation of God. Through these verses, verse 1 through 6, you see he's just declaring the different character traits of God, declaring how God is feeling or how God is responding to their unwillingness to follow him. So the revelation of God. Well, verse 7 through 15, we see the robbing of God. The robbing of God. First of all, the robbing of God, according to verse 7, is in reference to man's ignorance will cause him to refuse to repent towards God. In verse 7, it says, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances. He's identifying a generational problem here. He said, even from the days of your fathers didn't keep my ordinances. And now you're not keeping my ordinances. Even as from the days of your fathers are you gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? And so here he is, he's confronting them with their ignorance because of the fact that their ignorance has put them in a position where they refuse to repent and turn back to their God. And how often it's been over the years, being in ministry, just trying to encourage people and challenge people that get away from the Lord. And you say, you're not right with God. You're away from God. And their response, well, who set you up as a judge? What do you mean? I don't see anything wrong with what I'm doing. Where shall we return? What are you talking? What should I be? And they just don't want to repent of their sins because the farther you get away from God, the more ignorant you become of the reality of where you are. One of the great things I think about experiencing a spirit of revival is God shows us exactly where we are, what needs to be corrected. And we get under conviction about things, and instead of arguing with God and debating with God about whether we're right with God or not, we actually stop questioning God and start just repenting and getting right with the Lord again. And so there needs to be an awareness that we need to return to the Lord. So man's ignorance sets him up for failure. Man's ignorance of God sets him up in a position where he will not acknowledge his needs. Well, see another thing here in verse 8 and 9, that man's selfishness will cause him to refuse to give to God. In verse 8, it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even the whole nation." And watch out, man's selfishness takes over our every being. And we become stingy with our money. We become stingy with our time. We become stingy with giving to the Lord what he requires of us, tithes and offerings. Tithes is 10% of your income. Offerings is gifts of giving to God that's over and above your tithes. And oftentimes people say, "Well, you know, I'm going to tithe, you know, that'll make me right with the Lord." No, it says tithes and offerings. And so we give past the tithe. And I remember years ago, I had a fellow got mad at me because I was preaching a message on giving. And he told me, "I don't believe in tithing." I said, "Well, you got a lot of Bible verses you got to deal with if you want to disbelieve tithing." He said, "No." He said, "The Israelite brought tithes. They brought a portion of their crops, not money, portions of their crops. And so I'm not a farmer, so I don't have anything to bring to." I said, "You can't be that stupid. You really can't be that ignorant. The crops that they had represented their income. And what income you have, you're to give off of that." And they were selfish, and they were robbing God. They said, "Where have we robbed you?" Well, you asked the question. God says, "In tithes and in offerings." And so we always have to keep our spirit of giving correct, because if we want to experience God's blessings on us, we need to do that. Listen, I've tithed when I had no money. I've tithed when I had money. I've given special offerings when I didn't have any money, didn't know where we were going to have food for the table. I've just watched God over the years honor and respect what he commands us to do and not be selfish, but give. If somebody has a need, reach out and help them meet that need. If there's a special need in the church, you reach out and meet that need. Why? Because we're all part of the family of God. And we're all part of the kingdom of God. We're all part of the ministry of God. And so we can't live our lives selfishly. Then I see man's repentance will cause him to receive the blessings of God. Notice in verse 10, he says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that ye shall not have be room enough to receive it." And so God, when man repents, he opens up the windows of heaven of God's blessings. And I'm thankful that you can give unto the Lord, and as you give unto the Lord, he blesses you back in abundance. I have found this, I can never outgive God. Every time I give an offering to be a help to someone or a special need or whatever it may be, I mean, God gives it back to me tenfold. He does. And I'm not a health, wealth, prosperity preacher. But I can tell you this right now, there has never been a time in my life where I have given more to God than what God has given back to me. Never. And you say, "How does it work?" I have no idea. I have no idea. All I got to say is God has a sharp pencil when it comes to accounting. Amen. And he can bless you greater than you can figure it out. And so just don't figure it out. Just say, "Okay, if I've been stingy, I've been selfish, then I'm going to repent of that spirit. I'm just going to give and I'm going to enjoy the blessings of God. So man's response will call, repentance will cause him to receive the blessings of God. Notice in verse 13 through 15, notice God's words will reveal, man's words will reveal his lack of commitment to God. Notice in verse 13, it tells us, your words, he says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. And I didn't skip one, did I? No, I didn't. Okay. He says, stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? So God's confronting them now. Not only have you been selfish, and not only you're not willing to repent, but your words, the things that you say. You know, Jesus did say that we're going to have to give an account for every idle word. He said, the words that you say are stout against me. And he said, well, wait a minute. What have we spoken to so much against thee? And he goes on, he says, ye have said, it is vain to serve God. In other words, it's not worthwhile serving God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. They're basically saying, what's the sense of living for God? My life is no different than the wicked. My life is not, I'm not experiencing anything other than what everybody else experiences. So why should I live for God? And so man's words, what he says, reveals his lack of commitment to God. So number one is to do this. To dispute with God is to be against him. So God is basically saying this, if you're going to argue with me about this, your words are going to be stout against me, then you're taking a position against me. How can you expect to have my blessings upon you when you're taking a position against me? Don't be embarrassed to stand up for the Lord and be counted for with God. You know, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And so you don't need to be ashamed of being a Christian. You know, we're living in a world today where everybody is shamed to submit to whatever the movement may be. And listen, we can't be ashamed of Christ. We can't allow our words and our conversations to demonstrate, as the Apostle Paul around the fire when Jesus was in the judgment house, judgment plate, the court, being interrogated. When he was questioned if he was one of the disciples, he denied the Lord. And no, we can't do that. Don't dispute with God and argue with God. God is always right, he's always just, he's always good, he's always gracious. And so your words will demonstrate that you're against God if you're disputing the things of God. And I heard someone on an internet thing I looked at, and they were just spewing out venom against Christians. I mean, they were just railing on God and all this, that, and the other. And I thought, boy, you're right there in Malachi chapter 3. So to dispute with God is to be against him. Number two there in verse 14, to despise the service of God is to be against him. Because they start right out there, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? To despise the opportunities that God gives us to live for him and minister to others is to put us in a position that we are standing against the Lord. Because God has called us to serve him. He's called us to serve one another. And you can't look at it and say, well, what's in it for me? Listen, there's hours and hours of things that I have done in my Christian life that nobody knows anything about it. They don't know what I have given. They don't know what work I've done. They don't know what things I've done behind the scenes of trying to be in someone's home or trying to physically fix something or whatever it may be. People have no idea what it is. that I have done. But I can tell you this, the Lord has blessed me in just being willing to serve him and serve others. And so to despise the service of God is to position yourself against him. And then in verse 15, to determine the wicked as good is to be against God. In verse 15, it says, and now we call the proud happy. Whoa, you're getting on the wrong side. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. In other words, hey, they're doing better than I am. And I'll tell you what, they're doing okay. I want to live like them. And he says, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. And so he said, whoa, you determine that the wicked is good. You've determined that the wicked is better than what the believer is. You're positioning yourself against God. And so he has here for us this matter of the robbing of God. Don't rob God of his tithes and offerings. Don't rob God of our respect and our love. Don't rob God of our ministry and service to him. And let's live our life in a way that we're expecting the Messiah to come. I often think of this. If Jesus Christ was the sound of the trump of God was a sound at this very moment, and I was a stand before God, is there anything that I would be embarrassed about in how I denied the Lord? And that thought at times causes me to tremble, because I know my life ain't always right. And I'm always praying, I'm asking, Lord, when the trumpet sounds, do it when I make sure I got myself right, amen? And God is dealing with Israel in reference to, hey, your Messiah is coming. You need to get right. You need to be ready. Stop robbing God and start reverencing God, because the Messiah is going to show up. Well, we're going to stop there. I'll never be able to get through these last verses. We'll finish it up next week and finish up chapter 4, Lord willing. And we'll see how the Lord will bless as we go through. But Malachi, what a great book of prophecy. God is witnessing against his own people, and he's witnessing against the wicked. And God has a message of repentance that needs to be adhered to.